Well, good morning. Grateful that you're here with us to worship this morning. This coming Thursday night, Justin Early will be with us. And I know some of you have signed up for this event. Justin Early wrote the book, The Common Rule. This is the book that David and Joe taught on last fall in their Sunday morning class. And Sarah and Jason also taught on one of his books in the parenting class. But what Justin Early writes about, and what he'll talk about on Thursday when he's here, is about healthy habits and about cultivating habits in our life that draw us closer to God and draw us closer to one another, habits that help form us into the people God created us to be. Now, knowing that he was coming, I picked up his book last week and just started thumbing through it, reading a few chapters. And I stumbled upon a passage that struck me that I want to share with you this morning. And this is a passage about formation, about how we're formed, about how it works. He writes this: when we look inside ourselves, we find a self in conflict. We find a mass of warring identities. There are versions of ourselves we think we should be, versions our spouse thinks we should be, versions our parents think we should be, versions our culture urges us to be, and the list goes on. With so many warring identities, we can't know who we truly are by looking deep inside. We can't guide our formation by looking in and choosing our favorite identity. This is not how it works. Instead, we guide our formation by looking out. In other words, we can't become ourselves by ourselves. The way we discover ourselves is by staring at something or someone else. This is because we become what or who we reflect, which is to say, we become what we pay attention to. And it was that last little line that struck me. We become what we pay attention to, right? What we focus on, what we attend to, it forms us and shapes us. Now, I share this passage today because this idea, we meet it in our reading from Nehemiah. The event that we read from Nehemiah chapter 8, it took place 2,500 years ago. So a little context for the event that we read about and for the book of Nehemiah as a whole. If you remember, in the 6th century B.C., the year was 586 B.C., the Babylonians, they come to Jerusalem, they conquer the city, destroy it, and then they cart off a huge number of Israelites into captivity to Babylon. Now, a few decades later, the Persians come in, they take over Babylon, defeat the Babylonians. And so what you have is, in Babylon, all these Israelites under Persian control. Now, one of those Israelites was a guy named Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, he had kind of raised up the ranks, and he was now the cupbearer to the king of Persia, which was a pretty important position. A cupbearer would serve the wine to the court, and he would make sure that the wine was not poisoned. So, a trusted official. Nehemiah, as an Israelite, he was constantly thinking of Jerusalem. And so one day he makes this bold request to the king of Persia. He asks the king if he can go back to Jerusalem to help rebuild the city. And the king says yes. He appoints Nehemiah as the governor of Jerusalem and the surrounding region, and he gives Nehemiah the resources he needs to rebuild the city. So Nehemiah sets out. And when he gets to Jerusalem, what he discovers is that the city is in shambles. And not just physically, but the community is in shambles. Right? Like all communities that undergo military invasion, there's been this cultural breakdown. Their identity has become unraveled. Neighbors are at odds with one another. Injustice is common. And so Nehemiah, he sets out not just to rebuild the city, but to rebuild the people of God. Now, by the time we get to chapter 8 in Nehemiah, where we read from, it's been hard, but things are starting to go in the right direction. And the people have just celebrated this huge success. They have finished building the walls to the city. So now there's this sense of security and safety. And they decide that they want to rededicate themselves to God. And so what they do, and this is what we read about in the passage, all the people come together. In fact, 10 times in our passage that we read, there's this emphasis that it's everybody, men, women, and children. There's this sense of solidarity. They all come together. And they ask Ezra, who's the scribe, also serves in a priestly capacity, to get the book of the law of Moses. Now, that's the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. They want Ezra to get this, and they want Ezra to read the scriptures to them so that they can hear them and be shaped by them. Now, this is an important event in the book of Nehemiah, but it's also a very important event in the whole biblical story, because this is the first time where the authority of the Torah is recognized. It's the first record that we have of the people of God gathering to hear the word of God proclaimed to them. So in a sense, what we're doing today, what we do every Sunday when we gather to hear the word of God proclaimed, it started back at this event. Now, this is what we read, and this will pop up on your screen. It says this: he, Ezra, read from it, that's the Torah, facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. They were attentive, that word again. Early morning to midday, so probably 6 hours, they're listening and they are attending to God's word. And, you know, what they're attending to during these 6 hours is not just a list of commands, but rather they're attending to a defining. Right, this is a defining of who they are, a defining of where they've come from, a defining to whom they belong and to whom they're going. And so after they hear the word of God read, they proclaim, amen, amen. And there's this sense of renewal and rededication to God. In fact, this event here, it serves as the climax and the apex of the story of Nehemiah. I mean, we very rarely read from Nehemiah, but when we do, it's this passage because it's the high point. The people have attended to God's word, and this has renewed their covenant with God and united them as a people. Now, thinking about that quote from Justin Early, that we become what we pay attention to, thinking about that quote and then thinking about this passage where the people of God, they attend to the scriptures and they're formed by them. As we think of these two things, it should make us consider and question what we attend to in our own lives. I mean, as we go through our days, what are we focusing on? And if you're like me, you're focusing and paying attention to all sorts of things. Constantly, things are vying for my attention. You know, every generation, I'm sure, has faced the challenge of distractions. But I do think in our culture, we face a particular challenge when it comes to focusing our attention. And that's because we live in what some have called an attention economy. This is an economy where attention itself has become a commodity. Right, an economy or a society that is built around capturing and selling human attention. Some of the largest and most powerful companies in the world right now, what they do is not sell products, but they sell attention. Facebook and Instagram, they're designed to keep you scrolling, keep your eyes glued to the screen, because the longer they can capture your attention, the more they can sell to advertisers. YouTube, Google operate in the same way. They don't just offer services, but they give you endless streams of information, videos, advertisements, constantly vying for your attention so they can monetize it. And there's Apple, largest company in the world, whose devices like the iPhone have revolutionized the way we interact with the world, right? Turning every moment into an opportunity for capturing our attention. There's this race out there to see who can capture and hold our focus for the longest amount of time. And whether we know it or not, this is all shaping us and forming us into the people that we are. Justin Early, in that same chapter, he writes this. This idea that we become what we pay attention to, this idea is very dangerous. Staring at another broken shard of glass only makes us more broken. We must be careful what we attend to. It is only when we turn our eyes towards Jesus, only there do we finally see the kind of person we were made to be. It's only by looking at Jesus in the scriptures that we discover who we truly are. Now, I think it's a given, I think, that all of us want to do this. We want to give more attention to Jesus, to give more attention to the scriptures. It seems like a good idea. That's why we're here. But we also know that we struggle with this. All sorts of things just get in the way. I mentioned distractions before, just everyday life, all our responsibilities draw our attention away. I also think sometimes we fail to pay attention to the scriptures because we have unrealistic expectations of what's going to happen when we do. So we wake up early a few mornings and spend time with the scriptures. We join a small group, and it doesn't meet our expectations, and we forget that it's a process that has to play out, and so we give up. And then another reason I think that we sometimes don't pay attention to the scriptures, and we meet this in our passage today, is that the scriptures do challenge us. They challenge us. As Hebrews says, the word of God is like a sword that pierces us. And it pierces us because it shows us how far we fall short, right? How we fail to do justice and love mercy, how we fail to be the kind of people that God calls us to be. That's why in our passage, when the people hear the word of God proclaimed, their response is weeping. They weep. But listen to what the people are told. It says this, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn, do not weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions of them to those whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. They tell the people, don't weep, rejoice, give thanks. And this reminds us that, you know, despite our sense of failure and doubt and shame that we carry around, despite the fact that we fail to attend to God and to the Word of God, that still at the heart of God's message to us is his love, his good future for us. That what he wants most of all is our joy and our flourishing. Just like with our own children, what do we want? We want their joy and we want them to flourish. And you see, that's why we have to attend to him and we have to attend to his word, because we forget this. And because we cannot become ourselves, again, we cannot become ourselves by looking inward. We can't become ourselves by looking at our reflection in our iPhones. We have to look into the Word, because these are the words of life. And so today, we remember that first reading, that first record of God's people gathering to hear the Torah proclaimed, to be shaped by the Word of God, to discover who they are. So may we, like them, be attentive to God's Word and be attentive to who he says we are. Amen.